Okay, so we're in Deuteronomy 31, and we're rapidly coming towards the end of Deuteronomy. We have our theological outline of Deuteronomy, which we've completed now in our studies. So those are the four major addresses of Moses as we go through the book. But there's four chapters to wrap things up, and I've given you a little outline of that there. So we're calling this one, chapter 31, Leadership Transition. And then we have a long psalm, the Song of Moses, and then the blessing of Moses in chapter 33, and then the death of Moses in chapter 34. Most people think that Joshua wrote that chapter. Now, as I'm looking ahead, I'm thinking that we might have to break up the Song of Moses into two portions. It's quite a long passage. I was thinking about it today, and I thought, you know, I'm sure I've preached that passage before. So I went into my computer and searched, and sure enough, I found I did five messages on that chapter in 2005. So I plan not to do five messages. So that, I certainly don't want to do that many, but it's quite profound. Any kind of, you know, the Hebrew poetry, it really has a way of speaking that there's a lot contained in it, and this is quite a psalm. Anyway, so we're talking about leadership transition for this particular chapter, and I'm going to give you a proposition this time. I don't always do that in these Bible studies, but I want to note this. Men's ministries are limited in time, so every ministry comes to an end, and wise transition builds for eternity. So we're Christians need to, we don't have to have it thinking, okay, we're going to have a big change coming tomorrow or coming next year or whatever. But we do need to be building in our church and preparing for eternity. We're working with other people and their spiritual lives, and we're trying to build their lives. And every one of us, we have an allotted time. You have a ministry here for a period of time. And at some point, God will move you one way or another. And so we have to be preparing ourselves for that and preparing our church for that and all of these types of things. So because of the transition that we have here, I think we see in reality it's a very wisely handled transition. Of course, God's involved. Of course it would be wise. But it's very interesting how all this comes about. So there's Moses. And then there's Joshua. And so Joshua is going to be installed as the leader of Israel in this chapter. God is going to be speaking to both Moses and Joshua through parts of this chapter. And there's some final things that Moses is going to have to do to wrap up his ministry. And it's not because he, for want of strength. At the end of the book, it's going to say his eye was not dim nor his strength abated. So it's not for want of strength, but it's because God had said, your ministry is done. And so that is what is happening in our chapter. All right, so what I want to do, you'll notice I have it broken down into three sections, and I've basically given you an outline, and then I have created some questions after each section. So I want to read the sections of the first 13 verses of the first section. You'll see that these are Moses' last counsels. First of all, a counsel to Israel. So I summed it up with the words, trust God. Then a counsel to Joshua. I summed that up with the word, trust God. And then to Levi. And there I use the summary, proclaim the law. And you'll see what we mean as we go through all of this. A few questions that I came up with, and then we can have a little bit of discussion as well as you think about this passage as we read it. So Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. So that's quite remarkable. He's saying this on his birthday, apparently. Now, that's quite remarkable. I am no longer able to come and go, and the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross this Jordan. It is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy those nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken. The Lord will do to them just as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will deliver them up before you, and you shall do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. So Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests and the sons of Levi who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and to all the elders of Israel. Then Moses commanded them, saying, At the end of every 7 years, at the time of the year of remission of the debts at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place which he will choose, you shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, the men and the women and the children and the alien who's in your town, so that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God and be careful to observe all the words of this law. Their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live on the land which you're about to cross the Jordan to possess. All right, so that's the end of that section. All right, so you can see, obviously, there are three separate things that happen in this section. So there is a counsel to Israel, and he is calling on them he says, I'm not going to lead you, but God will lead you, and Joshua will lead you. So he's calling on them to have faith in God. And to Joshua himself, he utters the same call. And then he has this interesting little bit where he says to Levi, talks about the seventh year. So every 7 years they were to allow the land to lie fallow. It's called the sabbatical year. And then the 50th year, okay, after seven sevens, they were supposed to have every seventh year, but then on the 50th year, they were supposed to have the year of Jubilee, which was an extra sabbatical year. So in that season, they would have two in a row. So the Lord promised them if they were faithful to him, he would provide for their needs for that sabbatical year. But in the sabbatical year, on the Feast of Booths, which is in the fall, it's right, Day of Atonement is at the same time. So at that time, the nation was to gather. And the Levites were to read out this law. Now, most commentators are going to say this is probably that middle sermon, the covenant, when we label covenant an exposition of the law, probably those chapters, Deuteronomy 5 through 26, and this would be read out again to the people so that they would respond to God and fear God and live for God. All right, so I have a few questions, and I'll also open it up for your comments or questions. So first of all, what repeated words form the heart of Moses' counsel to the people? And to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. And that's a very interesting phrase. You're going to see this one actually many times in the scriptures. And it's sort of a theme. It's sort of an idiom, I guess, for, you know, be full of courage. You know, they're trying to encourage one another. I think the Lord, when Joshua goes into the land, he has that vision of the captain of the Lord's hosts that comes to him. And he tells Joshua, be strong and courageous. And I've often thought I need to trace that out someday and see if there's a sermon series in that phrase, because it certainly calls people to trust God. All right, then what basis did Moses offer for this confidence? So especially notice verse 4. What is it that he says? Why should they have confidence and be strong and courageous? Okay, the Lord will fight for you, but there's a specific...
Past experience shows what happens.
Okay, past experience, and Augustine, you were going to...
There's a precedent.
Yeah, there's a precedent. Okay, so the precedent is Sihon and Og. And Og was a man, one of them, I can't remember, I think it's Og, was his bed was exceedingly tall. He was a very tall man, sort of like... Was he one of those too?
I think so.
Well, anyway, he's a very big man. And they, so a man who inspired terror, but when they had come to that portion of the world where they were right at that time, these men met them in battle. They were able to conquer them, and they took possession of their lands. And in fact, the tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half of the tribe of Manasseh decided that they would settle in those very lands, Those would be their possession. So we have here, Moses is saying, look, you see how God enabled you to have the victory in these battles? He will enable you to have the victory on the other side of Jordan. So trust God, be strong and courageous. All right, number three, what did God offer as a key to perpetuating confidence in future generations? Yeah, so it's
kind of pretend that what God says we'll do.
Yeah, what God says we'll do. And so they were to do a particular practice, which was to listen to the Word of God. And as we listen to the Word of God, it changes our spirit. It gives us spiritual strength and it enables us to carry on. All right, any comments or questions about anything that we've seen in this passage so far tonight? Anybody got something? If not, we'll move on to the next section, which begins in verse... I have a big long quote here. I didn't know. It's on the next page. So let me read my big long quote, and then we'll read the next verses. An unusually full account of this being done in later times. All right, so remember, he says that they were to do this every sabbatical year. Read out the scriptures. So an unusually full account of this, and perhaps an almost unique instance, is that of Nehemiah 8:13 to 9:38. Having brought at least a measure of political and religious stability to the post-exilic Jewish community. So that's when the Jews had returned from their captivity in Babylon. And Nehemiah has led them to rebuild the law. Then they had a great celebration, a great service. All the people were gathered together, and the scribes and the priests read out the law to the people. So it says, Ezra and Nehemiah convened a great throng for the Feast of Tabernacles, and in connection with it, read from the book of the law of God. There can be little doubt that this was the covenant text of the book of Deuteronomy. Once the reading was over, the people confessed and repented of their sins as a community, whereupon the Levites, as their forebears, had done on the occasion of the invocation of blessings and cursings at the beginning, led the assembly in a ceremony of covenant renewal. So he gives you all the references there. You can look this up. Having heard the addresses, the people, leaders, and all made a binding agreement, put it in writing, and affixed their seals to it. Thus, one generation at least took the instruction about covenant renewal seriously, though the record of history is silent about other times when this might have occurred in precisely this way. So we do have one record in the Bible where this happened. It's in the book of Nehemiah. And that's a very interesting section to read. And of course, the people, as they're hearing the word of the law, they're seeing that what God had done to restore them to the land, restore their city, they wept and think about the grace of God. And the priest comforted them. There's a verse in there that I memorized. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So they called them to rejoice in the Lord and not weep. Anyway, a great passage. All right, so let's read the next section, which is verse 14 to 23. Then the Lord said to Moses, Behold, the time for you to die is near. Call Joshua and present yourself at the tent of meeting, that I may commission him. So Joshua and Moses, so Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves at the tent of meeting. The Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood at the doorway of the tent. The Lord said to Moses, Behold, you're about to lie down with your fathers, and this people will arise and play the harlot with the strange gods of the land, into the midst of which they are going, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be consumed, and many evils and troubles will come upon them. So they will say in that day, Is it not because of our God is not among us that these evils have come upon us? But I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they will do, for they will turn to other gods. Now therefore, write this song for yourselves and teach it to the sons of Israel. Put it on their lips so that this song may be a witness for me against the sons of Israel. For when I bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and are satisfied and become prosperous, then they will turn to other gods and serve them and spurn me and break my covenant. Then it shall come about when many evils and troubles have come upon them that this song will testify before them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten from the lips of their descendants. For I know their intent which they are developing today, before I have brought them into the land which I swore. So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the sons of Israel. Then he commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, Be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the sons of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you. All right, so this is, I put in the notes, YWH's last assignment. Now, that's the what's called the Tetragrammaton. Tetra means four. Four letters. Okay, so the four-letter name of God. We often know it as, we know it in English as Jehovah. That's the old way of saying it. And nowadays we say Yahweh. But sometimes I just write in my notes those four letters. Anyway, so Joshua and Moses are called before the Lord. They're called into God's presence. There's a little ceremony taking place. No doubt the elders of Israel were standing not that far off. They could see that Moses and Joshua are coming to the pillar of cloud that which settles now at the front of the entrance to the tabernacle. And it is this ceremony shows that God is approving and commissioning Joshua. So it's a way of bolstering Joshua's leadership so that the people will have confidence in Joshua. All right, and then God prophesies the disobedience of the people. He says, now, Joshua, you're going to take charge, but these people are going to rebel against me. This is so that you know. And so God gives Moses one more assignment that he's to complete before the transition finally takes place, and that's to write this song, which is going to appear in the next chapter. And then he commissions Joshua in verse 22. He says, I will be with you. Now we'll find in the book of Judges that Joshua is faithful in his ministry. Read the whole book of Joshua, you'll see that. But at the end of, in the book of Joshua, you find that the people are faithful to God during his ministry and during the days of the elders that served with Joshua. But then in the next generation, as the young people start growing up, some of those young people, just as God said, they began to be prosperous. They began to say, well, I get interested in the gods of the land, and they did rebel against God. And we get into this cycle that Israel had throughout its history until the Babylonian captivity, where they would depart into idolatry, and God would judge them, and then there would be a repentance, and then they would depart into idolatry, and God would judge them, and then there would be a repentance. And finally, after the Babylonian captivity, they never went into idolatry again. That didn't mean they didn't have problems because they were sinners. But there's something interesting in here that God says, I'm going to do something that will keep this before their minds. All right, so I have a few questions here. Why did God call Moses to write out his song and teach it to Israel? Okay. What's his reason for the song? So they'd remember. Okay, because God made this prophecy, and even in their falling away, they would remember. And what does this suggest to us about the power and significance of music? Pardon me, Deb?
It does make things
easier to remember. Okay, so how many of you think back, you hear a little snatch of something, and immediately you're thinking about Smarties, or you're thinking about... You know, McDonald's, or you hear this jingle, right? Hear a couple of notes of it, and it's right back there. You know what that advertiser has there? It's in your head, right? If you watched a commercial, back in the day when we weren't able to mute those stupid commercials, they come on. I remember in our house, when it was a beer commercial, the job of the kids was to get up and change the channel. We're not going to watch a beer commercial. Okay, but all those dumb commercials, and you hear a little bit of it, and right now you're thinking about it, you know. And what is it with the one with Smarties? You'll know the one. What do you remember with that one?
I don't remember.
What? Do you eat the red ones last?
Oh.
See, now it's going to be in your head the rest of the night. It's going to be your head the rest of the night. Okay? So there's these little jingles. Now, here's the thing. Moses isn't giving us a jingle here. He's giving them a real, it's like an operatic piece. It's a lengthy song. Now, I don't know if Moses sang it. I don't know what kind of voice he had. I don't know how he presented this. But he gave them this song, and it's written as a song, and the whole idea was that they are singing God's truth. They're singing God's truth. And once you put something into music, it tends to stay with you. One of my college professors teaching us Greek grammar, there's a whole complicated thing, but then the nouns come in different cases. So you have nominative, genitive, all these things. And each case has a certain number of uses and different ways that it can be used. Well, how do you remember all these things? So he made a song. The genitive song. We had a genitive song, we had a dative song. And I still remember parts of the genitive song. We used to go run through it in our heads. We were trying to figure out how this word was being used in the sentence. And I'm not going to sing it for you. But the thing is, what's the point? It's so that you remember. And God is saying to Israel, this is so you'll remember what I said to you. And he put it into a song. So very interesting. Tom Costable says, since it was a song, the people would, once having learned it by heart, remember these words easily and be able to repeat them frequently. The singing of it would later haunt them with how much they had lost for having disobeyed Yahweh, since they would depart from wholehearted commitment to Yahweh. Now, even in that, like as they're having their daily conversation, somebody would say something and somebody would say, yeah, it's like that song of Moses. And they would quote a part of it, I'm sure, to one another. Sometimes they do it in a joke. Me, especially the boys, I'm sure they would do that. That's the way they are. But it would be a thing that would be constantly a part of their culture, part of the things that they remembered. That's why God said it that way. All right, so now, what is this whole section about the song and what's going on with Israel? And here especially I want you to notice verse 21. What does this teach us about our own hearts? So look at verse 21. I'm not going to read it for you. I want you to read it and you tell me back. You repeat back to me what it's saying or put it in your own words. Who's going to tell me? All right, Betty.
That even when we know clearly what to do, we still have a disobedient heart.
That's right, we still have a disobedient heart. And here they were, he says, even right now, they are preparing in their hearts to do what's wrong. And there is a certain perversity, even, I believe, for believers. We have the Holy Spirit, we know what to do what's right. Sometimes we're tired, we're depressed, we want something. There's some way that we might feel like, just this once, I'll do this particular thing. And there is a provision. The New Testament calls it making provision for the flesh. So you set up your circumstances, your life in such a way that, I got overtaken by this. Well, how badly were you overtaken and how much did you overtake yourself? He's saying the people of Israel are already in their hearts. And once we get our own house, once we get our own fields, I'm not going to have to follow all these rules that Moses has anymore. Okay? And so forth. So. All right. So any comments or questions on this section? Rob.
I'll just say I think I was wrong about, having six fingers.
Okay. All right. I appreciate you admitting that.
Yes, yeah.
And there was a guy who had six fingers, but I don't remember who it was.
Yeah, I think it was relatives of Goliath or something.
Okay. All right. Okay. It's in there somewhere. I know it's in there. I just don't know. I don't know who it was. Okay. All right. Let's read the last section then, which begins in verse 21. Excuse me, 24. I called this Moses' last testament. I wasn't quite sure what to call this section, but that's what I called it. So it came about when Moses finished writing the words of this law in a book until they were complete, that Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may remain there as a witness against you. For I know your rebellion and your stubbornness. Behold, while I am still alive with you today, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more then, after my death? Assemble to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing and call the heavens and the earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will act corruptly and turn from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, for you will do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger with the work of your hands. Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were complete. All right. So just two questions in this section. What is the purpose of keeping the book of the law in the tabernacle beside the Ark of the Covenant? Okay, so witness against them. So he's laying it all out. There's the blessings and cursings in there and the prophecy that they would depart. And so when they do depart, here God has said it ahead of time. There's a witness before them. By the way, notice he said it's to be kept beside the Ark of the Covenant. What was kept in the Ark of the Covenant? The Ten Commandments, all right? So they have beside it, he puts this scroll that has this book of the law. All right, so who is to receive Moses' song as a preventative measure against disobedience? And that's in verse 28. James.
It says all the elders and the officers.
Right, so they would gather so as representatives of the people. So it's not necessarily that he had an assembly of the whole nation, but all the leaders of each tribe, the officers of the priesthood, of the Levites, they would all be there. That would still be a pretty big group of people, and they would learn the song. Then they are responsible to teach the song to the people. All right, and so this is how God ordered the transition. So we have Moses giving the charge to the people, a charge to Joshua. He's giving a charge to the Levites, and then God has this ceremony where he has Moses and Joshua come before his presence at the entrance of the tabernacle. There is this, the presence of the cloud. There's a prophecy that's given to Joshua directly from the Lord. The Lord tells Joshua to be courageous, to trust him. And then there's this last job that is given to Moses to write this song for the people of Israel, for them to remember. And this is God's transition. Went through all of these steps, and it prepares the people for the departure of Moses and the leadership of Joshua. All right, so again, before I do that, any comments or questions on the last section? Marlene.
On Revelation 5:19, it's they sang that song.
Okay, yeah. All right, well, they do sing there.
Yeah, the song. Overcomers.
Okay, all right, very good. Yeah. I didn't know that one. I didn't look that one up. All right, James.
Here's the question. Do we know or do we think if Joshua was chosen to be like the heir because of his relation between him and Caleb being the only ones who sort of wanted to go in there?
I think that's probably why. And Joshua was also, as we look early on, well, when Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments, Joshua was his servant and was with him on the mountain. And when Aaron and the others had started worshiping the golden calf, Joshua was up with them on the mountain. So he was already sort of like the second in command in a way, right from, that's very early, you know, so all that time. So that's a good question. Anything else? Anything else you'd like to mention? Okay, well, let's just hit the proposition again. Men's ministries are limited in time, so wise transition builds for eternity. So there's many things that can complicate transitions. First of all, the old guy can complicate transitions. You know, he can be stubborn, he can be a problem, especially if he hangs around and just sort of, you know, says, well, I wouldn't do it that way, you know, that kind of stuff. And then the new guy can cause problems in the transition. Maybe he is full of energy and them and vigor and decides that he's going to do it a different way on purpose, and the other way was really bad, and he will complain about the old way. Well, that doesn't necessarily win friends and influence people, and it can cause a little bit of upset. And there's all kinds of different things. Both men have to be very wise when there's a transition. They'll have to be wise about how the transition is handled and how responsibilities are divided and when certain things happen. That's all very important. And then all the people under the new guy, they're the other complicating factor, because sometimes they'll be, you know, complaining about the new pastor or the new leader. And I've seen circumstances. There's a brother I knew, and he's now with the Lord, but he was He had a pastor for a long, long time. The pastor retired, handed the church over to another man, and everything was going smoothly, but this fellow didn't like it. This new guy didn't do things the same way. Both pastors, previous and new, are friends of mine. Both godly men, wonderful guys. But this man just didn't like it. And he was willing to be vocal about how he didn't like it. So that didn't help. These things can be a problem. All right. So there's all kinds of things. So this particular transition was orchestrated by God and is a model for us of how to conduct and prepare for transitions that inevitably must come. So the thing is, as I said, none of us lives forever. Now, hopefully, we're not going to have any transitions anytime soon. But we need to build towards it. We need to think about it. We need to ask God for guidance as we build for the future of our church, because we all know that none of us will last forever. And so each one of us, any kind of leadership position you have, you should be thinking about how to build for the future and provide for somebody who's going to come in your footsteps. All right, let's close with a word of prayer and we'll finish up tonight. Our Father, we thank you so much for this passage. Pray that it will guide us in our thinking and encourage our hearts, and we pray for your blessing in our ministry as we continue to serve you in this place. We pray that you help us be faithful witnesses and we'll see souls come to Christ as the word of God is preached. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.